Well, as we come to Colossians chapter 3, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can open this letter, a letter not only written to the Colossian church, but a letter also written for us. We ask that your Spirit would write these words into our hearts so that we might give all honour and praise to you through your Son. Amen. Well, a group of friends went deer hunting and they split in the twos and went off for the day shooting or doing whatever they needed to do. That night, one of the hunters returned home alone, staggering under the weight of this big 8-point buck. "Where's Harry?" he was asked. "Oh, he had a stroke of some kind and he's 2 miles back up the track." "You left Harry lying there and carried the buck back?" "Well," said the hunter, "I figured that no one was going to steal Harry." Today is about priorities. It's about putting first things first. Haddon Robertson points out that in an old recipe about making rabbit stew, well, it starts this way. "First catch the rabbit," says Robertson. The writer knew how to put first things first. That's what we do when we establish priorities. We put the things that should be in first place in their proper order. Today's passage is about establishing priorities. It's about putting first things first. As we move into Colossians 3, we leave behind Paul's direct engagement with the false teachers, and now he moves on to paint a picture of the glorious life lived under Christ. He crystallizes the glory of the life that is ours in Christ, and it's a life unlike any other. We have been raised with Christ. What a privilege. What a wonderful call to action. So, having been raised with Christ, how then should we respond? How then should we live? Well, this is our exploration for today. Already in his letter, Paul has unraveled the truth of the death of Christ. He's spoken about our certificate of debt being nailed to the cross. It's gone. It's no more. And so God is in a position where he forgives us and we enter into his family. We are justified by faith alone. And at the cross, Jesus defeated all powers and authorities. And along the way, as Paul was talking to us about this in Colossians 2, he made the observation that we are alive in Christ. Now in chapter 3, he turns to consider this life in more detail, a life that the false teachers would deny us. So how does one live as a person whose life is hidden in Christ? How do we live as people who have been made alive in Christ? Well, of course, we continue to live as people who are made alive in Christ. Oh, physically we are not yet there with him, yet every ounce of our being belongs to him. So in Colossians 3 verse 1, and I hope you've got your Bibles open and you're following with me. In Colossians 3 1, Paul says, "Seek things above." And then in verse 3, he says, "Set your minds on things above." Here is an action. Here is a call to action. Here is something to do. Well, how do we seek things above? How do we put these commands into action? Well, we reject the old life that once held us captive. And Paul unravels this in verses 5 to 11. We put on the life that Christ won for us. And Paul talks about this in verses 12 to 14. Oh, he goes on to continue to talk about this new life in verses 5 to Colossians 4:1. And we'll consider those verses next week. Do you need reminding that you have been raised with Christ? Chapter 3, verse 1 reminds you that you have been raised with Christ. You have been given the privilege of living with Christ, who sits at God's right hand. Oh, in the first century, that was easily forgotten, and it is indeed easily forgotten in the 21st century. In a highly religious world, the privilege of being raised with Christ is devalued because our earthly religions confine us to the philosophies of this world. You have been raised with Christ. This is your place in eternity. This is where you belong. This is the grace of God poured out into your life. So whatever happens to you here on earth, You will not be robbed of this great gospel promise. You have been raised up with Christ. Oh, God will never change his mind. He will never forget about you or decide that he made the wrong choice when he chose you to be his and it was all a mistake. No, no, no. You are in Christ and you are with Christ. It is a sealed relationship for the whole of eternity. And so Paul summons us to take hold of that which Christ has won for us, that we push forward and move closer to the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. In verses 1 to 4, there are two commands that get us sailing in the right direction. The first command there, and we see in verse 1, seek things above. The NIV is not overly helpful at this point with the translation. Set your hearts on things above. The word heart isn't mentioned at all in the original text, so we don't need to work out what Paul means by heart here. The translation is a very simple one, in fact. Seek things above. Seek things above. And nor is above a literal direction like planes fly at 41,000 feet and Christ seated at the right hand of the Father is 2 million feet above us. Right, the word above implies separation, that we are no longer bound by the earthly religions of this world. These earthly philosophies, which are corruptible and are perishable, are gone, are separate from us. The things pertaining to life in the kingdom now belong to us in all their fullness. Seek the mind of Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that's the first command. The second one we see in verse 2, and it sounds very similar to this one in verse 1. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Have a mindset. Have a frame of mind, have a settled way of looking at the world, of looking at things, of thinking about yourself and of thinking about God and others. Have a sustained devotion to a life lived with Christ, the reason for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Most Christians describe themselves as having a relationship with God, and quite rightly so, if they've given their life to God through faith in Christ. We rightly say then that we are not interested in justifying ourselves by obedience to rules and regulations, that we live in union with Christ, and that's our great privilege and our great joy, he in us and us in him. Right through Colossians, Paul has been emphasizing the truth of these two words, with Christ. In Colossians 2:12, we were buried with him in baptism and raised up with him. In 2:13, we are alive with him. In 2:20, we died with Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised up with Christ. In chapter 3, verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. And then in verse 4, you will be revealed with him in glory. Every believer is in union with Christ. Therefore, his death is ours, his burial is ours, and his position in heaven is ours. We are in union with Christ. Elsewhere, Paul compares this union to the relationship between a husband and wife. The two will become one flesh, but the one who is united to the Lord is one spirit with him. When Jeanette and I were married, my assets and debts became hers and her debts became mine. When we were united to Christ through faith in him, our debts were transferred to him and the assets of Christ were transferred to us. You know, Paul uses another technique in verse 4 to emphasize the wonderful unity that we share in Christ. In the words, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Paul grammatically links who is your life with the first part, Christ. Now, it's called apposition. The second part is equal to the first part. Your life is linked to Christ. It is another way of saying Christ is my real life. So seek things above, Set your mind on things above. Christ died and cancelled your certificate of debt. It was nailed to the cross, never to be seen again. Christ rose from the dead and now you are alive with him. You are living with Christ. Through the younger years, through your older years, through the good times and through the bad times, you are living with Christ. Through the cancer, through the heart attack, through the failing organs, you are living with Christ. Day by day and each day, you are living with Christ. He is your real life and he is the only source of your life. Keep religion simple. We've got to do that. Fullness is found in Christ. Freedom is found in Christ. Every blessing that God has given you comes through Christ. The present belongs to Christ. The future belongs to Christ. The sad times belong to Christ. Your happy times belong to Christ. As Paul says in verse 11, Christ is all and is in all. Christ is my real life. Our connection with Christ gives us immeasurable security. The Colossians fear the invisible, supernatural world, and there is plenty to fear living in this world. But fears are dealt with when we realize that we are united with the one who by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, the visible and in the invisible. Our connection with Christ also provides us with a genuine spirituality, security, and now spirituality. The Colossians and ourselves are always tempted to move back and to express false spirituality. But genuine spirituality, the real life, is based on the truth that we are deeply connected with Christ. So how do we live as a people raised with Christ? How do we live as people whose life is now hidden with Christ? How do we set ourselves on things above? Well, we do something. That's what we do. We do something that no other person would do. We do something not because there are rules. We do something because our renewed nature drives us in a fresh direction. We move away from our old natures, which hang around to annoy us, and we put on the new nature as the Spirit leads us. We prepare ourselves for glory. And the Apostle Paul describes this transformation in the rest of the chapter and into chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your earthly parts. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put it to death. The symptoms of our earthly nature, Paul illustrates here. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And then in verse 8, the list goes on. Anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. And then lying to each other. These practices do not belong to the renewed life, although they are too common. They are abhorrent to the person taking off the old self, verse 9, with its practices and putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. At the moment, unfortunately, we're still in the midst of a COVID-19 pandemic. In fact, it's got a lot worse down in Victoria, where it seems to be out of control, this second wave, and it seems to be also moving into Sydney and heading up in our direction. We know the symptoms. We know the list. Fever, shortness of breath, flu-like symptoms such as coughing, sore throat, and fatigue. And this can lead to muscle and joint pains, nausea, diarrhea, vomiting, a loss of sense of smell, altered taste, a loss of appetite, fluid on the lungs, pneumonia, complications, and even death. It's a horrible list. It's a horrendous list. It's a dreadful list of intimidating symptoms. Paul lists the symptoms of an earthly nature, and the list is likewise intimidating. Unlike COVID-19, though, there is a vaccine, a complete cure that was administered at the cross. And Paul calls us now to clear up the symptoms, to cast off the remnants of our old corruptible nature, which still inhabits us. So work hard at ridding yourself of your old sinful ways. That takes effort, and that's certainly clear. But the Spirit is also working within you, for we are being renewed, Paul says in verse 10. God is conforming us to the image of his Son. As the popular saying goes with the COVID-19 pandemic, we're in it together. We're all here and in it together. That none of us are exempt from the exhortation to grow in holiness. In a new community, there is no one exempt from throwing off the old self. The distinctions that mattered in the Colossians world, which advantaged some and disadvantaged others, are gone in Christ. The distinction between Jew and Gentile, Paul says in verse 11, between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, between Greeks and barbarians were considered lesser people because they didn't speak Greek, and the Scythians were less than the barbarians, and they were considered to be savages. There is no one in our church family from any background, from any social class, with any level of education, with any skin colour. There is no one who is exempt from growing in holiness. Each one of us must put off the old self and put on the new self, which is the restoration of our created image. And so, what are the reflections of the new life? What is the fruit of a renewed life in Christ? Well, the gospel turns our lives right side up. Onwards from verse 12, the apostle paints a joyous picture of a life that's hidden in Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another, put on love that binds us all together in perfect unity. When a stone is thrown into a pond, the energy brings still water to life. The perfect symmetry of ripples is evidence of a change at the very centre. And while the stone is quickly unseen, the ripples testify to the presence of the stone. And the ripples that Paul describes in verse 12 testify to a presence of life, of the life raised with Christ, a life that seeks things above, a life hidden with Christ in God. Such a life is no longer at war. Our debt has been paid, and now we are living as adopted sons and daughters in the presence of God with Christ. Jim Packer says of adoption, in adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater. What a privilege it is that God the Father considers us holy and loves us dearly. What a privilege it is to be called into God's eternal family. And so, clothe yourself with righteousness. God is your Father, and your brothers and sisters are fellow members of God's family. So bear with each other. Forgive one another. Persevere with one another. And if any of you has a grievance with one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then put on love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. See, Paul's concern is for the unity of the church. Indeed, it's near pointless having correctness in confession and doctrine if this orthodox teaching fails to manifest itself in unity that Paul describes here in Colossians 3. Why is it that churches shoot themselves in the foot? There is nothing more dishonouring to Christ in a local church than systematic, entrenched disunity. False teachers inevitably bring disunity. This indeed was the case in Colossae over arguments about religious fullness. And the same arguments about fullness and where true religion is found rage in our church today over orders of service and seating and food and Bible translations and plaques and baptism and different ways of doing communion. With all its imperfections, Paul makes the effort to name the local church as the true representative of the new creation and the new Israel. Dick Lucas thinks through this point and says, and if Paul is right about the church, and he is, there cannot be any more privileged group to join, that is, the church. To withdraw from this is not to find something richer and better, but to cut oneself off from the fellowship of God's own people. Friends, the good life is found in Christ. Dear friends, since you have been raised with Christ, seek things above. Set your mind on things above. Your life is now hidden with Christ. And so this is a call to action. First things must come first. So rid yourselves of thoughts and deeds which displease your heavenly Father. For aren't we now living as his adopted sons and daughters? Are not our lives now hidden in Christ? You are holy and dearly loved by God. Therefore, treat one another as people holy and dearly loved by God. Love one another. Be patient with one another. Forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Live the life that God has given to you through Christ. And so put on love, which binds us together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful description of the life hidden with Christ. Father, help us to set our priorities on the things above, to set our minds on things above. Father, help us to live as though we are living in the presence of Christ, for we are living in the presence of Christ. And so help us to put to death the old nature. We don't want it anymore. It's gone. It's been dealt with at the cross. And it lingers around now and it totally displeases us. Father, help us to set it aside and put on new clothes, the new life that comes with being one of your people. So, Father, clothe us with the fruits of the Spirit. Give us qualities that please you. Help us to think like your Son thinks. Help us to live as though we are living in his presence. We thank you for the great gift of life that you give us. We thank you that you treat us as holy and that we are dearly loved by you. And so, Father, we pray that we don't take this for granted, but every day and each day, we grow in holiness and maturity to your good pleasure and for your glory. Amen.